We'll open your Bibles again to Luke 18. In one sense, we can always say that life is a perplexity. Because everyone must answer the question, what is the purpose of life? And mankind in the past has given many answers to that question. Some think it's simply about survival, barely hanging on. Other think that life is about success, financial success or social success. Still others think about life being about our happiness. And then there are others who think of it as attaining power and authority. And if these, or if all of these are correct, then life is all about the here and now. Life is simply about the duration of living time, nothing more. There is no responsibility or future accountability to God. Life ends at death, and that's all there is, nothing more. And if that's true, that life is just about the here and now, then nothing really matters. But the Bible reveals a different answer. Life is about God. He's the creator. He is the one who rules. His authority, our accountability to him. We live in God's world. We live by God's resources. He is the beginning and ending of all things. And the most important thing in life is our relationship with him. Because of the fall in Adam, because of the curse of sin and death, and because of our spiritual deadness, the only hope for any of us is that God should save us. And this God has done by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save us from sin and death, and to reestablish his rightful dominion in Christ forever. This makes coming to God in Christ the most important thing in all of life. Christ is the most important thing, and what we do with Christ is the most important thing in all of this life. All who come to him will be saved. And all who come to him will be a part of his kingdom, both now and forever. Jesus came to tell us the way of salvation. And he also came to tell us how to come to him. And most importantly, we must come to him because of his grace. And our situation before being saved is helpless and hopeless. We cannot be good enough to be acceptable before an infinitely holy God. We cannot do good works enough to please an infinitely righteous God. God must have mercy upon us. God must save us, or we can never be saved. We cannot remove our sin and death. We cannot wash it away. We cannot make ourselves spiritually alive. Salvation is not about being or doing. It's about receiving the gift of God. Salvation is by grace, God's favor to undeserving sinners. And salvation is through faith, receiving the free gift of God. And salvation is in Christ alone, his death on the cross to secure our forgiveness and the righteousness of Christ imputed to us when we believe. This is what life is all about. Life is to be experienced and enjoyed. Don't take anything away from God's desire for us to enjoy this life. But the main thing is always the main thing. And the main thing is Jesus Christ. So we're looking at a passage where, excuse me, my voice is acting up this morning. This passage deals with how we come to Christ. And what's wonderful about this passage, it's Christ talking about how to come to Christ. And so chapter 18, the beginning part of chapter 19, is dealing with this with this truth. He says, when you come, be persistent. When you come in prayer, be persistent. Keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. The Lord never wearies, God the Father never wearies of you coming before Him and pleading with Him over the very same issue over and over and over again. Keep coming, keep coming. So He says, be persistent in your faith. Come with humble faith. And not like the proud Pharisee, but like the humble sinner. And thank you. And come with childlike faith. Simple, childlike faith, trusting. And come with a sinner's faith. That's where we get to the rich young ruler, who did not really see himself as a sinner. He saw himself as one who just couldn't quite finish what needed to be done. And the Lord humbled him. But it's interesting, this passage that we're dealing with the rich young ruler. The Lord gives commentary on this. He doesn't with the others, but with this one, He stops and He says, I want to give an explanation about something, and we're looking at that explanation this morning. Because the focus of this is coming with a faith that is focused upon Jesus Christ. So this rich young ruler is part of this story. And he is not identified. I said, some people say, I've read, that this is maybe the Apostle Paul, Saul in his early days, maybe. I read some more, and there are some who think that this is Lazarus. And you may meet Lazarus when you're, well, you will meet Lazarus there, but it may be Lazarus that's this one as well. But we don't know, and it doesn't really matter. One of the reasons for thinking Lazarus is because when Mary and Martha were with the Lord Jesus Christ, and Mary anointed him, she anointed him with something that was very wealthy. It was a whole year's price of something, and people have thought that maybe Lazarus, being rich and young and a ruler, would have been capable of providing that sort of thing. It doesn't matter. All those things are sort of interesting. It'll matter when you get to heaven. But here comes Lazarus. He's troubled. He's troubled about having done enough, of having assurance to say, you know, when I die, I shall be in heaven. He said, I don't feel like I can say that. And you'll notice the question, and let me just repeat this, but in verse 18, good teacher, what shall I do? And the to-do question is poieo. It's a word that means do unto completion. Do until it's done. What is it that I need to do until it is just, so I can say, it's done. I'm good to go to heaven. I'm good to have eternal life. What is it that I'm missing? And Jesus says two things to him. You don't really understand when you use the word good. You use it too freely with reference to yourself because you think you are good. There's only one who is good, and that is God. But if you want to be on the to-do list of do it till it's done, you've got the law. Go do the law. And he gives him some commandments. And the young man says, well, you know, I've been keeping these from my youth. So he said, well, Jesus said that he takes one commandment that is not mentioned here, it's mentioned in the Matthew account, but to love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, you lack one thing, just one thing you lack. To love your neighbor as yourself, to sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and it's not just doing that, but he's saying, do that, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. That's to follow in agreement with me. The disciples were those who followed the Lord in agreement with him. That theme is going to follow through as you continue to read this passage. But when he heard that, he became very sorrowful. And he was looking at eternal life or selling everything that he had. And he said, I can't do that. I've got a lot, and the idea of turning away from all of that, I can't do that. To have eternal life or to have all the riches. And I must admit, I've never given the gospel that way. That would, if somebody came and said, what must I do to be saved and do, and what must I complete and do and get it all done? You know, maybe I'd say, well, do the law. And love your neighbor as yourself, which you can't do. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow Jesus. You follow Jesus, you're following him, not only in life, but in death. Because death has been defeated, and you're following him into eternal life. There's no greater thing than that. And those of you who are following Jesus, and I've said that's the most important thing in my life, there will never come a time after death and in eternity when you say, oh, I made a mistake there. Never a time. The most wonderful thing is Christ alone. So then we have this commentary, sort of. Jesus makes a comment about this, and he says, when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus knows the human tendency of trusting in ourselves. It's very interesting because we know we're not perfect. And we know that we're not good enough for God, a holy God. And when you think of the holiness of God, don't think that God is just wonderfully holy. Think of him as infinitely holy and infinitely righteous. There is no, you know, we're going to, there's no ending of his holiness and his righteousness. And we're going to learn that throughout all eternity because we're going to wonder and be in awe of the infinite love of God, the infinite wonder of God's holiness and righteousness and kindness. All of his attributes are infinite. Hard for us to conceive. So we can know God. We can know him fully, but never exhaustively. Because it goes forever and ever and ever and ever. So it's a temptation to trust in your own resources, to trust that you're a good person, to trust that though you're not perfect, you've done a number of good things that would certainly be good enough for God. Do the best you can. But he said it's very hard for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God because they prize their wealth more than they do prizing Jesus Christ. And there stands Jesus. He's teaching this. And then he said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And it's a sewing needle. Some people have thought it as a door. But you could actually, you know, train a donkey or a camel to get on its knees and crawl through something. So that's a possibility. So I don't think he's talking about the doors that were in more modern times called the needle's eye. I don't think it's talking about, this is a sewing needle. And so this is very small. I've said in the past, I know how to get a camel through a needle's eye. I just don't know how to put them back together again. You know, you'd have to put them in a blender and squirt them through, and then the hard part is getting that camel back in. Well, it
can't happen.
But the point, it's impossible. That's the whole point. It's impossible. It's not difficult. It's not for a crawling camel that can crawl through. It's impossible. And so I think the translation, when it says a needle, it's a sewing needle. And not like ours, but like ancient times, but it still was very small, impossible. But the Jews already thought that they were well on their way. So it wasn't like the rich young ruler was saying, you know, how do I start from zero? He said, I've already got Abraham's blood going through my veins. I'm really already a part of what God is doing. I'm part of his kingdom. So I, for the most part, I'm there. And then I'm really trying to keep the law and doing everything I'm supposed to do. I just don't get the feeling that I'm there yet. And the Jews, one of the difficulty for them is to believe that they're not worthy of the kingdom of God. And though they are the children of Abraham, they're not the spiritual children of Abraham, the believing children, because the children of Abraham have to be saved by faith, not by birth, not by physical birth. They have to be saved by coming and saying, save me, God, or I die. Save me, or I'm lost forever. Because no one enters by physical birth. No one enters by being good enough. No one enters by doing enough, by finishing off the salvation work. We're saved by God. And here's Jesus, knowing what he's going to do at the cross, knowing what he's going to accomplish, knowing that there's no other way other than through him. And he looks at this rich young ruler who really comes to Jesus and stands in front of him and talks to him and turns and walks away. And there's a sadness with him, and in my mind, it doesn't say so in the text, Jesus wept over Jerusalem, but there's a sadness over Jesus to see this one standing in front of the very one who can save him and will save at the cross. And he turns and walks away. And so he says, you know, the wealthy, it's so difficult for them to be saved. Well, in verses 27 and 28, he said, excuse me, in verses 26 and 27, he says, and those who heard it said, who then can be saved? Be saved is very interesting, is rightly stated. It's in the passive sense. Who can be saved? Who can be saved? And they might think of it, you know, this rich young ruler is thinking about being actively saved. But the way this question is asked in the right way. Who then can be saved? And through the doing of the law, the answer is, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. It is impossible for the rich young ruler or any other person by being or doing to obtain salvation. The sin and death curse that is upon us means that our works are cursed. So when God looks at our works, he sees them cursed. And they cannot be sufficient to save. They cannot be sufficient to even begin salvation. They cannot enter into, in any way, shape, or form, the way of salvation. It cannot happen. They are impossible with men. This is one of the verses that is staggering for sinners to read and sinners to think about. Because somehow we think that somehow we're different than others. Somehow we might just do well to make it. But the thing's impossible with men. We go forth with the gospel message. We go forth with the message that is impossible. That's amazing, isn't it? We go forth saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Full well knowing that we're speaking to those who are lost, blind, and dead. And unless God is the one who is saving, be saved. Be saved by an act of God and being passive. There is nothing you can do to save yourself. And one of the wonderful things in the Christian life is, I think, that we're more attuned to that after we're saved than even when we are saved. Because we read our Bibles, and the Bibles clearly teach the grace of God. And the Bibles clearly teach the God who saves. It's wonderful truth to be saved. And the word really means actually to be saved. That's who then can be saved. That's what that be saved is what the rich young ruler was looking to hold in his hand. To be saved. And there's Jesus, who is the Savior, who can the be save you. Savior. So you look at this and you say, well, it's quite impossible. Well, then you open up your Bible, and what's interesting to read is you go read about some very wealthy individuals who you're going to meet when you get to heaven. Like Job, wealthy. Like Abraham, wealthy. Like Isaac, wealthy. Like Jacob, wealthy. Like David, wealthy. Like Solomon, wealthy. And like the believing kings of Israel, wealthy. And like Joseph of Arimathea, who took Jesus down from the cross and placed him in his tomb, a wealthy man's tomb. So there we have a number of key individuals in Scripture who are wealthy and saved. Why? Well, the rich who are saved are being saved by God must become spiritually poor beggars. They must look at their riches and say, that is not my hope. My goodness is not my hope. My good works, not my hope. My riches, my hope. The things of this world, not my hope. The only hope that I have is in God. And God has a way of teaching that. Job becomes a very wonderful person who ends up being taught that lesson. Because he had everything, and God took it all away. Job's wife said, curse God and die. And say, Job says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. All of that was gone. He doesn't say, you're right. I should curse God for taking all of that away. He said, I still have God. I still have Him. I have all I need. So then he lost his health. He still says in the book of Job, I have Him. And he never lost what was necessary for him, and then the Lord blessed him again. But the blessing that Job had at the end was God. And a Savior God. And he knew it. And wealthy people, and if you have a great deal of things and delights, and we have positions and power and authority and all kinds of things, the tendency is to think of this life as being the fullness of life. It is not. And deep down in our hearts, we know that it's not. You came into this world a naked little baby, and you're going to leave this world a naked saint. None of the things of this world are going to accompany you. I kind of like to collect things. I kind of like to take some of those things with me, but I can't. They don't matter. They don't matter. What matters is Christ. Christ is the one that matters. So Peter jumps in verse 28. Peter said, see, this is a command, as if he's commanding the Lord. Look at this. Look at this. Look at this. We have left all and followed you. Let me just comment on that. To leave is to depart and not take it along with you. And when the disciples followed Jesus Christ, they followed him 24/7. They followed him night and day. They didn't go home on the weekend. They're following, that's the education system of those days. You attach yourself to a rabbi, you attach yourself to a leader, you attach yourself to a philosopher. You live with them, you follow them around, and you learn from them, and you learn from them, and you're watching and learning all the time. That's the education system of those times. And Peter said, that's what we've done. I mean, we're following you. Well, there's going to be some interesting things about following Jesus, as Peter has spoken here, when you look at the passage that follows this. So we'll look at that, because this following is to follow in agreement with. To follow in agreement with. So it's not just following, but as you're following the master and as you follow him, you are more and more and more in agreement with the things that you're learning, because that's why you're there. And so we've left everything and we're following, we're behaving in agreement with you. And it's interesting because there's times when I think that the Lord should rebuke us, and he doesn't. There's times when I think the Lord should rebuke Peter, and he doesn't. There's times when I think he should rebuke the rich young ruler, and he doesn't. So the Lord said to him, in verse 29, assuredly I say to you, there's no one who's left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come everlasting life. So Peter says, see this. And Jesus said, amen, and I'm saying to you, no one who has left, no one who has departed without these things. And he mentions things here, and I want to make it very clear, you don't have to throw your house or your wife or your brothers or your parents or your children or your riches. The comparison is, you know, the rich is a little cold. When you think about your house, your wife, your brothers, your parents, your children, and there's a comparison here that is being used. The things that you would really treasure. And there cannot be treasuring them more than you treasure the Lord Jesus Christ. This passage was hard for me when I was a little kid. Because I said, I'm not sure I love the Lord more than I love my parents. I mean, that thought came running through my mind. I thought, you know, one of the reasons why I didn't want to die an unbeliever is because I didn't want to be separated from my family. So I think that sort of entered into my thinking as an 8-year-old boy. But as you go on, you start saying, what is the most important thing? You know, I look at this passage and I look at Jesus Christ talking about it, and he's not trying to separate families and separate people from the ones you love and all the rest of that, because he's not saying you have to depart. There's no place in the Bible that says you have to depart from all your friendships and family and relationships with others in order to come to be a Christian. But what is most important is that you prize Christ more than anything else. And if any one of these ones would say, you don't need to believe in Jesus Christ, curse God and die, then you prize God more than you do that one. But the point is a comparison of the loved ones that you have, the ones that you really love. And then you say, no, I love Jesus more than that. And that's a significant thing, because you've never seen Jesus. You've never heard him talking to you. I've often thought how wonderful it would be to have a short term, maybe 15, 20 minutes with the Lord Jesus Christ. Have him appear before you, have a conversation with him, you'd never forget it. You'd never forget it. And you would understand this passage perfectly. Because you'd know of all the things that I have and all the wonderful things that I have and all the wonderful family that I have and the wonderful relationships that I have, there's one relationship that is infinite, that is eternal. This one is the source of life. And you're leaving these behind for the sake of the kingdom of God, on account of the kingdom of God. The rich young ruler said, no, I can't get rid of those riches. He was put into a very difficult standpoint because the Lord says, sell it, give it away. Follow me. He said, I can't do that. That's too much. It ought not to be too much for us when you think about that. It ought not to be too much. Whether it is house or wife or brothers or parents or children, for the sake of the kingdom, on account of the kingdom of God, that's the great blessing. Nothing is more important than receiving salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing is more important than receiving that than having all the other things that we have. And let's put it in a very pointed way, a very sharp kind of way here in this passage, because sometimes when you look at the rich young ruler, say, yeah, that would be difficult to do that and to just depart from everything that life was all about for you here. But you think about it, and Jesus is saying, there's nothing more important. And here he's standing before the nation as one who is to be rejected by them as the Messiah, though he perfectly qualifies. Everything about him qualifies. And there has to be a spiritual blindness that is upon the nation of Israel when he comes, because he's perfect. Nobody did the miracles that Jesus Christ did. They were, fantastic miracles. And these were miracles that everyone could see. Everyone knew that this one, with this blind one, or this one who was sick, or this one who is lame. And they looked at them, and they knew them, and they said, I've known this person for 30 years. And Jesus comes to him and says, pick up your bed, take up your bed, and walk. Go wash in the pool of Siloam, and you shall see. I know that person. I went to seminary with one of the students who was a year above me in seminary, blind. In fact, I don't even think he had eyeballs in his head. They were gone. And if he would have seen, I would have been, it would have been a miracle upon miracle. I mean, that happened. But that's what Jesus was doing. And the signs and wonders that Jesus was doing, was performing, was to say, I am the Messiah, I am the Son of God, and I'm doing things that only God can do. Only God can give sight. Only God can make the lame walk. Only God can make the lepers to be clean. Someone covered with leprosy, they speaks to Jesus, and he's clean. And this is astounding. No wonder the people were following, but they were following him in blindness, not knowing that this Jesus was more important than anything that they had. And they must be saved. We must be saved. Or we would value the things that we have in this life more than anything else. We'd say life is all about this life, all about what we're doing now. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that's it. So enjoy this life. Live it to the fullest. Though it doesn't really matter. Because nothing matters. And we might say that. We have to be saved. Our eyes have to be open to see. And open to see Jesus for the Savior that he is. And the rich young ruler was standing in front of Jesus, spiritually blind. Could not see him. And he asked all the right questions. But he can't see Jesus. His focus was off. The focus is always on the Lord Jesus Christ. And eternal life is the presentation that Christ gives. And don't think of eternal life as something that you're going to get in the future. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life now. Death has been defeated. We will walk through death, but it's a walkthrough. We will walk through sin in this life, but it's a walkthrough because it has been defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life now. You have been born again. You've gone from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive with the life of God. And the life of God in you is the eternal life of God. It's forever. It's so forever that we can say, I've got it. I know I'm going to heaven. Why do I know that I'm going to heaven? Is because the answer to that question is because I have no hope in myself. I have every hope in the God who saves. And when Jesus talks like this, I know that's exactly what God wants us to have. The only hope to be in Jesus. One of the things we talk about is the solas of Christianity. Sola scriptura. Sola grace, gracia. Sola fide. Solus Christus. Solus Christus, Christ alone. Sola Dea Gloria, solely is so alone the glory of God. Scripture alone, the glory of God alone. By grace through faith in Christ, alone. It's the God who saves alone. And Jesus Christ is going to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. I forever exist as the way to God. I forever exist as the truth. I love to say Jesus didn't know the truth. He is the truth. He is the ethics. He is the morality. He is the truth. All of the truth focuses in on God. It all goes back to God. All truth is God's truth. He is the truth, but especially with reference to salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So you come to Jesus Christ alone. That's the focus. And what's so interesting is people want to cling on to this world and the things of this world. They don't want to come to Jesus Christ. They don't want to say, I'm not good enough, I'm not able to do enough. Only God can save me. And so we come with open hands before God and say, I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. Can you save a wretch like me? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. And it's important for us to see ourselves in that wretchedness. And we see it more now than we do when we were first saved. I really believe that. Maybe you were saved at an older time in life and you say, no, I saw myself as a wretch. You have an advantage on me on that one. But I've seen more of the wretch like me in coming before the Lord because it's all of the Lord, it's all his grace, it's all his mercy, it's all his love. And that's why we're saved. And that's why I can say, I know I'm going to heaven. Because it's not about me. It's all about him. He's the one who justifies me. He's the one who sanctifies me. He's the one who glorifies me. My salvation from start to finish begins and ends with him. That's why we say, come to Christ. And here's Jesus standing before a nation that was supposed to be looking for his coming for 2,000 years, to be looking for his coming for 4,000 years, for that matter, but to be looking and looking and looking, say, is this the one who comes with the authoritative teaching, the one who comes with signs and wonders that only God can do? Is this the one? Here he is, stands before the people. I said, this is how you come to me. come to me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Come to Christ. That's our hope. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So our faith is to be focused upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. The person and work of Jesus Christ. I know that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save me from my sins, and I know that he's the Son of God and able to do so, and my salvation is of God. I love to think, and I've said before, but I love to think of our salvation being like Jonah in the belly of the fish, at the bottom of the sea, in the dark, hopeless and helpless. And he says, salvation is of the Lord. And he's up on the land again, and the Lord indeed did a great work in him. Saved by grace through Christ alone. So come to Christ. Come to Christ. Don't bring anything. Don't hope in anything. Don't have any other frame or foundation that you're building upon. Come to Christ with nothing. Come to Christ as a sinner. Come to Christ as a sinner saying, can you save a sinner like me? Don't clean yourself up. Don't clean your sins up. Come as a sinner. Come and say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there any way you can have mercy and be propitiated for someone like me? Come to Christ. It's a receiving of Jesus Christ. That's what faith is. It's receiving what he does. There's no merit in faith. It's receiving Christ. Come to Christ. That's wonderful truth. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. The law never saved anyone. Christ is the Savior. Glory be to God. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. The salvation is indeed from your heart. Sometimes we like to think it comes from our hearts, that we bring ourselves to you. We say, no, you have drawn us to yourself. It is your love. It is your grace. It is your mercy. It is your kindness. And you save us because of your heart. And we rejoice in that. We're thankful that we can say, I have a great hope because my hope is not in me, but my hope is in Jesus Christ alone. We pray that you will open the eyes of many people to see their need of salvation in Christ. Jesus stood before a multitude that needed to see him as the Savior. Open the eyes of the blind, quicken the hearts of the dead, and point the way to you, Father, through Jesus Christ alone. Thank you for the blessings that you give. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.